Once again, thanks so much for listening in to our online service today. I was thinking about something today. I grew up in a very large family. I'm the youngest of six, and I have three older brothers. Now, here's what it was like in my house growing up. Because I had older brothers, we did a lot of boy stuff, right? We used to play in the creek and play with crawdads and play with spiders and play with bees. Like, we were always messing around with different types of insects and critters like that. And we would oftentimes try to get them to fight each other. So we would put two crawdads in the same, you know, little pool of water and see if they would fight. Or we would take little jars and we would try to get different types of spiders in the jars together to see if they would fight. Bees and wasps. And typically these things just leave each other alone. One of the things I picked up when I was a kid is we would all the time put different types of insects in spider webs. So big orb spiders or garden spiders or funnel spiders, like, you know, we would always try to put insects in there to see how the spiders would react. Well, unfortunately, I never grew out of it. So at my house, even today, over the years, if we have one of the little funnel spiders outside, I'll kind of put an ant in there or a fly in there if we catch one, and just to kind of see how the spider reacts. And well, one time I saw one of these, an earwig. And I thought, I wonder what would happen if I put an earwig in the spider web. So I did. I put an earwig in the spider web, and I'm watching, and the spider comes out, and he starts to circle, you know, and I assume he's trying to, like, you know, maybe hit him with his little web and wrap him up. The earwig goes towards the spider, and his little pinchers come up, grab the spider, and flip him upside down on his own web. I was like, what? Did you see that? I mean, he's like a ninja. The insect ninja is the earwig. I'm watching it. I couldn't believe it happened. So then, you know, he lets him go. The spider literally goes back into his little circle, his little hole in the funnel, and the earwig kind of walks off, kind of like this, like, yeah, that's right. You know, I was so blown away by it. Here's the problem. I thought, man, no one's going to believe this. No one's going to believe it. So I thought, I'm going to film it. So ever since then, whenever I see an earwig and throw it in it, if I have a really good web going and a good spider going, I'll throw it in there and I'll get my phone out and I'll tape it. And it's never happened since. And I keep thinking, if I can just get this on film, I'm going to hire an actor to voice over the whole thing. I'm going to put it on YouTube, get a million hits, and, you know, I'll be famous, right? It's just never happened since. But I say that we're in this series. We're calling Beyond the Shallows, where we're talking about how, you know, Jesus called the Apostle Peter from being a fisherman to become the fisher of men. This guy who made lots of mistakes, and even he doubted the Lord, and he denied the Lord, and he became one of the just incredible leaders of the early church, wrote two books in the New Testament that you and I, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just have such encouragement in reading today. This guy really was transformed in his life. But the thing about Peter that you recognize, that even when he made mistakes, he got up and he walked towards the Lord. And he learned to grow in his faith one step at a time. And we've been looking at this entire series kind of the same way, that we grow as we go towards the Lord with our faith one step at a time. The thing is, though, with Peter, is he saw amazing things that you wouldn't believe it unless you saw it. Right? He saw the risen Christ. He walked on water. He saw 3,000 people become followers of Christ. He saw miracles happen as a result of what God did in and through his life. I think in some ways that your faith grows when you see God working. The reality is, though, is that the only way we're going to see God working in our life is we have to participate in his activity. We have to be able to recognize what God's doing around us, participate in that, and then we see God intersect our lives, and that is what really grows our faith. The problem with that is oftentimes we won't even recognize God's activity because we're not looking for it. And that's the question then. You know, how do we recognize God's activity? And this wouldn't matter if you're early in your faith or you've been following Christ a long time. The reality is that we have to be able to recognize where God is active and participate in that. And when that happens, God will show us things. You know, we will see what he's capable of, and that grows our faith. So how do we learn to recognize the activity of God so that we can participate in that? That's what we're going to talk about today. And in this passage, we're looking at Acts chapter 10. It's a pivotal moment in the history of the church. It's pretty amazing. What I would say to you, that if you're listening in today, and you can go to lpguest.com, you can follow along in the listening notes. And the first thing in those notes I want to share with you is that in order for us to recognize and participate in the activity of God, we all need a divine perspective. In this passage, here's what has happened. Peter has, you know, he's been preaching and thousands of people have been coming to faith. So this movement is growing. But the Jewish people did not see this as a new religion. They saw this as the culmination of their own faith of Judaism. that there was always a day when the Messiah would come. And now that they've recognized and seen the Messiah, they're testifying to who that Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. So that's what's happening in Jerusalem. And they're, you know, relatively, they're not persecuted at this point, and they're growing all over Jerusalem. Here's what happens. Peter is now staying at this guy's house in a town called Joppa, and about 30 or so miles away from there in Caesarea, there's a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. That means he's a military leader of 100 or more soldiers, and he is well known in the area because he follows Judaism. He believes in God, and he's really just a really faithful and generous guy to all the people around there. So he has a great reputation, and he's praying one day, and an angel of God comes to him and says, listen, you need to go and send for Peter. He's in such and such town over in Joppa. He's staying at this house. I want you to send men to go get him and then listen to whatever he tells you. So that's exactly what Cornelius does. He gets his guys and he sends them over to get Peter. So a day later, his people are almost to get Peter, almost to his house. And here's what happens in chapter 10, verse 9. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descended, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said to him, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision was and that what he had seen might have meant, he said, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate. So just try to imagine the scene and understand the culture for a second. Peter was a good Jewish young man. He grew up in a home that taught him the laws of the Hebrews, and they didn't eat certain meats. Some were considered clean and some were considered unclean. And in this vision, and it happens just before these men from Cornelius get to the house, he has this vision from God where all of these unclean animals are there before him, and the voice says to him, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord, which is an interesting statement because when you have a Lord, the Lord leads your life. You say, yes, Lord. But in this case, he's saying, no, Lord. And the voice says to him, look, don't call unclean something that, you know, God has made and prepared for you. He wakes up. This is three times this vision happened. And he wakes up from this trance or this vision or this dream. And he's literally like perplexed. What does this mean? He has no idea how to wrap his head around what he's seeing here. And just then these guys show up and they call for him. Now, God tells Peter, I want you to go with these men. It's an interesting thing that happened, right? Here's the thing when it comes to us is that it's hard to recognize sometimes the activity of God. It's hard to understand. There's times when we just don't recognize it. With Peter, though, he didn't recognize that God was trying to give a light from Peter to the Gentiles. This Roman centurion was a Gentile. And look, from the Jews' perspective, there were only the Jews, the chosen people of God, and everyone else was a Gentile, right? They were pagans. So God, in their minds, was choosing them. They were the righteous ones, not the Gentiles. They didn't associate with the Gentiles. They didn't go hang out with the Gentiles. They didn't eat with the Gentiles. They didn't do that. So for these men to come and say, come, and Peter had no idea that Cornelius was waiting and God was sending Peter to Cornelius. He had no idea. This is the thing. I think we sometimes, in the same way, miss out on the activity of God because we are more concerned with our own comfort and convenience. That's the reality. We won't recognize what God is doing around us because we are more concerned with what is comfortable to us, what is convenient for us. Peter, in that same way, was like, look, I don't go and eat things that's not normal to me. I don't go to people who aren't normal to me. Peter only goes to his own people. And remember, it was the Holy Spirit who came upon the disciples, and Jesus told them, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth, all over the world. But in Peter's mind and in the disciples' mind, that was to the Jewish people. But they should have understood that it was bigger than that, because all the way back to Abraham, God had said, Abraham, it's through your family line that all the nations will be blessed. And many times throughout the Old Testament, God told them that through the Gentile, or through the Israel, they would be a light to the Gentiles. Here's the thing. I get it, though. I get it. Sometimes I'm more concerned with my own comfort and you know, convenience than I am what God might be doing, and that can kind of keep my blinders on from seeing what God's doing. I was on a mission trip to this really large city, and this team of people on that we were going with, that we were going to be serving people, we go out into this very busy street, and we put up a sign that says prayer. You know, do you need prayer? And our idea was we would be there on that street corner, and when anyone comes by, we would talk to them and say, hey, can we pray for you? And then we would tell them why we were there, and sometimes we would share the gospel with them. So here we are, we're lined up on this really big city street, and we had a big team, and so a lot of people that were coming by, it was like it was too crowded. So I thought, all right, God, I want to be useful. And so I looked behind, the street corner. It was off into like a, a grassy area, and there were people up, on the grass on different blankets and kind of hanging out. And I thought, I'll go over there and ask them. I said, God, use me. And I'm walking over, and I see two people, right? And I'm walking up, and I'm kind of praying, God, use me. But I look over, and I see this lady who's in a business outfit sitting on a little blanket, and I see this guy. And the guy's over there laying in the grass, and he's a really big, tough-looking dude with huge muscles and a muscle shirt. Here's what he looked like. All right. So it wasn't The Rock, but he looked like The Rock. So as I'm walking up, I'm like, God, use me, but please let it be the lady. God, please let it be the lady. Please let it be the lady. And I'm walking up there, and the guy stands up and looks me right in the eye. And I said, how you doing? Man, I'm like, no. Here's what happened, though. I got to meet the guy. And turns out he was actually new in town. He was actually from Puerto Rico and just moved into this big city. And he was there. He has a family member there, and he was coming to stay with the family member, and he was looking for new opportunities and a way to take care of his family. He was looking for a job. And it turns out he had a lot of faith in his background, but he had kind of strayed or walked away from God. And he was trying to figure out, God, what do you want in my life? And so when I said, hey, do you need some prayer? He says, yeah, I could use some prayer. And we talked, and I talked with him about the gospel, and at the end of it, I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah. And so I just prayed for him, and when I said amen, he looked at me and just squeezed me. This very large, muscular man just grabbed me and squeezed me like he had never hugged anyone in his life. And he thanked me profusely. I'll never forget the moment, because I realized in that moment, God had me go to this guy on purpose. It was a divine appointment. I was supposed to meet with this guy, but I was going to miss the whole thing because I was uncomfortable. I thought, here's this little safe person over here. And the reality is it was this person I was supposed to go to the whole time. I was so blessed by that conversation and by our time to pray together, but I was going to miss it. I need to be able to see things the way that God sees them if I'm going to recognize. And here's the next point, is that we need to recognize God's heart for all people, that God has a heart for everyone. Here's what happens. Peter goes to Cornelius. He goes with those guys, and he shows up at Cornelius' house, and he's like, hey, look, I don't even feel comfortable going in the house. Like, I don't go in the house of a Gentile. So when he goes in, he says, look, I'm here. God told me to come, but, this is uncomfortable for me, basically. This isn't right in our laws. And here's what happened. The man told him the story. Cornelius told him, hey, look, I love God. I want to serve God. I want to follow God, but I had a dream to go get you. And so we're ready to hear whatever you have to say. And verse 34 says this, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the pivotal moment in Peter's life and a pivotal moment in the history of the church. Because this movement of Christianity to follow Christ was really limited to the Jewish people and a few Samaritans at that time. And they probably had no concept that God wanted to use them to reach the Gentiles. And it's exactly where Peter woke up and realized, wow, God shows no partiality at all. He's starting to realize the vision he had. These men who are coming, Cornelius, he puts it all together and realizes, God sent me to this man right now. God cares about those who are far from God. God cares about people who don't look like you, Peter, who don't act like you, Peter. We have a core value in our church. We call it reaching priority. And what we say about reaching priority is that everyone inside the body of Christ, they matter, right? That we are to love one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, to meet each other's needs. That's what we do inside the church. But we believe, as a core value, reaching priority means that we care about outsiders as much as we care about insiders. We believe that because that's the heart of God, that God cares about those who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't behave like us. And I think the reason that core value is so deep to us, because we believe it's the heart of God, but it's one of the hardest ones to get into our heart. Because deep down, our hearts are just not like God. And he's trying to transform our hearts to be like the Lord's heart. But isn't it true that sometimes we just see people as outsiders? You know, we find our people, our coworkers that we like, our people on our street that we like, our people in our schools, like our friends, we find our family members that we're tight with. We have a really propensity just to kind of limit our circle to the people that we feel comfortable with. And because we're so addicted to our own comfort and convenience, we sometimes don't see other people the way that God sees them. And that is probably the number one hindrance that keeps us from participating in the activity of God, because we won't recognize it because we've already kind of chosen what our circle is. Let me ask you something. Who are the outsiders in your life? Who are the people that don't act like you? People who don't think like you? People who don't have faith like you? The people that you see as other? Do you understand that God loves them? Do you understand that the gospel means that he loves them as much as he loves you? He wants us to have a heart for everyone. When we adopt that perspective to love people the way that God does, it helps us. It helps us to be aware and recognize that God might be moving in their life. You know, I was on that mission trip, like I said, to that big city. I'm on a mission trip to serve God, and I was going to gravitate away from the guy that seemed to be intimidating to me to someone who seemed more safe. Isn't it interesting? I think it's normal. I think it's normal for us. But we need to recognize that God loves people that don't look like we do. They don't act like we do and don't believe like we do. These people matter. I heard it said that racism has no part of the body of Christ. Racism is absolutely out of bounds to the heart of God. I think we may not consider ourselves someone who like, oh, we're not going to judge someone. But we do. We have a habit of, you know, we see people and the way they look and act and believe and behave, and we distance ourselves from them sometimes. That's not the heart of God. And here's the thing. If we're going to really grow in our faith, we have to be able to recognize God's heart for people. We have to recognize his perspective on what he's trying to do. And as we do that and we offer ourselves to be about that, to participate in his activity, we need to recognize the power of God. This is what I wrote down for this last line, is we need to see the power of the gospel. Here's what happens next. Verse 36 says, as for the word, this is Peter talking to Cornelius and whoever's in Cornelius's house. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is what Peter always does. Whenever you see him in front of the crowds, he's always beelining for just the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, and because he's alive and because he rose from the dead, he now calls all people into relationship with himself, and anyone who would believe in him would receive forgiveness. As Peter is preaching the gospel, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes down on these people, Cornelius and his family, and whoever is in that house. These are all Gentiles, and the same thing happens to them as what happened at the beginning of Pentecost. These people received the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in other languages, and they started to praise God. Peter and all and the Jewish people that he brought with him to this meeting, they're just astonished. They're amazed. They're like, are you serious? The Holy Spirit is available to the Gentiles too? blew their minds. Like, this transformed the church. It transformed Peter. His faith grew. Like, this is an amazing moment in the history of the church. But Peter had to be part of the activity of God. And then when he shared the gospel, he saw the power of the gospel to transform someone's life. This is the very thing I believe that you and I have to be involved in. We have to be able to see. We recognize that when we receive Jesus Christ, we can feel it in our soul. We can feel God transforming us from the inside out. But we need to see it in other people. The people that we love, the people we care about, the people that matter to God. And when we're praying for them and actively participating and we see it happen, it does amazing work in growing our faith. It gives us confidence. It gives us the ability to be more affectionate with God as we see what he does. You know, there's nothing more powerful than watching the gospel transform someone. Let me tell you a quick story. I was working one day, and I got a text from a buddy of mine who loves the Lord, and he said he had a friend that lived in Mississippi who was in ministry, and he's got a father up here in Central Ohio that he's been kind of estranged from, and his father was in the ICU at St. Anne's. His name was Gary Ruckel, and so my friend who texted me all this said, hey, can you go to St. Anne's Hospital and find Gary Ruckel and pray with him? And I said, sure, no problem. So I'm sitting there that day, and I'm kind of working, and I'm thinking, you know, what am I going to say to this guy? Honestly, I've been to the ICU before. I've been, you know, to situations where people are kind of incapacitated, and it's just awkward, honestly. And I felt like, man, is this even going to work? Like, it'll be awkward. No one there knows me. I don't know the family. I mean, it's just going to be awkward. And it was getting towards the end of the day, and I thought, I'll leave a little bit early. And I told my friend Mark, who's our pastor of Family Ministries, I said, Mark, man, what do you think? I mean, isn't this going to be awkward? And Mark looked at me and goes, Ed, why don't you just pray and then go? I'm like, okay, fine. I mean, I knew it was the right thing to do, but, you know, there was that thing in me that, you know, like, it's just not going to work, right? Well, anyway, I go out to leave, and I just pray. I'm saying, God, you know, I belong to you. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. Use me any which way you want. I just offer this time to you. Use me in the situation. So I pray, and I drive over to St. Anne's, and I show up, and I ask where the ICU is, and I go to see Gary Ruckel. Well, when I walk in, much to my surprise, he was completely alert. He's a man that, you know, is in his 70s. He had a tube in his mouth, so he couldn't actually speak, but he was completely sharp and alert, and there was no one else in the room. So when I walked in, I introduced myself to him and told him why I was there, and then we had a mutual friend that knew family member, and so that's why I was there, and I told him I was a pastor, and that one of my jobs as a pastor is to help people in situations like he's in and, you know, help them to connect with God. And so he seemed agreeable, and I asked him, I said, you know, are you a person of faith? And I realized that he couldn't speak, and I said, Gary, how about I just ask you yes or no questions? He said, okay. And so I asked him, I said, Gary, you know, a lot of people, they live their lives and they know and they believe in God, but they don't always follow God. And a lot of times they feel like towards the end of their life, they feel like they've kind of messed up and walked away from God. I said, Gary, is that where you're at? And he's like, yes. I said, Gary, do you understand that God loves you? And he sent his son to die on a cross for you to pay the penalty for your sin. And because of that, he rose from the dead, that you can actually be forgiven, that your sins can be wiped away, and you can receive the grace and mercy of God simply by faith. I said, do you understand that? He kind of looked at me like, yeah. I said, Gary, can I ask you something? Do you feel like you've spent your life kind of walking away from that, and you feel like it's a little too late? He looked at me, he's like, yeah. I said, Gary, can I explain to you a passage of scripture that might help you understand the love of God? I said, there's this passage of scripture where Jesus told this story to explain the heart of God. It's about this guy who has a vineyard, and he owns this vineyard, and he's hiring workers to come in to work his vineyard. And so he early in the morning, he sends his laborers out there to hire these people to come in and work, and he agrees with them on a certain amount of money. Let's say it's, you know, $50, and that $50 is going to be for the whole day of work. And they agree, and they come to work. Well, later he realizes he needs more workers, so it's later in the day. He hires more people. And then later in the day, he hires more people. Then there's only an hour left of the day. He goes down to the work area and says, hey, where are you guys? How come you haven't been working today? And they said, well, no one asked us to work. And he says, well, you come work for me. And so they're only working for an hour. At the end of that hour, when all the work is done, he gets all of the labor he's hired all day long, and he pays them the same $50. the guys who were there early and the guys who were there only there for an hour, they all get the same amount of money. And the guys who were there early go to him and say, hey, why is this fair? How can you pay them the same amount you paid us? And the owner of the vineyard said, look, didn't we make a deal? Didn't we agree it was going to be for that amount? I have not cheated you whatsoever. Why do you care if I choose to give a lot of grace and a gift to these people? I said, Gary, I said, don't you understand that the grace of God is not about you and about what you do to earn it or deserve it? It's about God. And God chooses to give us his grace. It's just up to us if we're going to accept it and receive it. I said, does that make sense, Gary? And he's like, yeah. I said, Gary, would you like to receive the grace and mercy of God and forgiveness by submitting your life to Christ right now? I said, Gary, I don't know how long you're going to be alive. I don't know how long you're going to be here. I said, in your situation, he looked at me and goes, you know. I said, Gary, do you want to receive Jesus? And he looked at me and goes, yes, just a definitive yes. So I led him in a prayer. And at the end of it, I just told him, I said, Gary, you know what? I said, I may never see you again on this side of eternity, but I look forward to seeing you in heaven. And that's it. I left. I went home and I thought, wow, that was an interesting day, right? Several weeks later, at our church service, I was sharing that story. And I just stood there and I just told the whole story to the entire congregation. And if you've been around LifePoint for a long time, maybe you remember that story from a couple years ago. After that happened, though, I came down off stage and I was meeting people and talking with them. And it was kind of winding down a little bit. And I started walking towards the back and I ran into this guy who was really tall. And he introduced himself to me. He said his name was Ryan. I said, well, it's nice to meet you. And he looked at me and goes, my name is Ryan Ruckel. The story you just told was about my dad. And I'm just like, I'm blown away. I'm like, wow. He looked at me and says, you know, I'm in town to see my dad and I wanted to meet you. You see, I've been praying for my dad for 20 years and I can tell you he's changed. Something has happened. He's been putting his hand in my face for 20 years and something has happened to him and he's different now. He just came to the service to thank me. I just so happened to be preaching that part of the sermon that day. Isn't it interesting, though? Isn't it interesting that the son needed to see this? Why all those years did it take so long for Gary Ruckel to receive the gospel? I can tell you, he didn't live much longer. And Ryan called me and asked me to do the funeral, and I told my wife, I'm like, man, I only knew this guy for 15 minutes. Why are they asking me to do the funeral? And Tammy said, what happened in those 15 minutes, Ed? What happened there? And so I think about that whole moment and think, you know, God really enlarged my faith, but what did it do for Ryan, Gary's son, to be able to see his dad transformed before he passed away? It's amazing to see. We have to be involved in the activity of God. We have to be able to recognize what he's doing, and we're only going to do that when we're engaged. You know what's really interesting when I think about this passage? Why didn't the angel tell Cornelius? The angel was right there. I mean, Cornelius is seeking God. He wants to know the answer. And here's the reality. I got to tell you something. It's not enough just to believe in God, because Cornelius believed in God and he needs to hear the gospel, because there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Remember we studied that? So he needs to hear the message of Jesus. There's only one way to be reconciled to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. Why didn't the angel just tell him? See, the angel wanted Peter to go. The angel wanted to show, or God wanted Peter to see. God wanted Peter to understand the power of the gospel and that the gospel was open to anyone. Peter needed this for his own faith, just like you and I do. And here's what I would say to you and I. It's oftentimes we meet people in our lives and sometimes we kind of push them off like we don't know them. But if we take time to listen to them, here's what you're going to find out. Everyone deep down, they have questions about God. And some of those people are actually seeking God. And we kind of, you know, when they say they believe in God, sometimes you got to ask them, yeah, but do you know Jesus? And we have to be ready to tell them about the hope that we have within us and explain the gospel to them. Because that's the only way they're going to be reconciled to the Father. And when we are able to participate in that, we get to watch God's activity. And there is no substitute for our faith than to watch God use our participation in his activity. When he does that, when he shows up and transforms people, it will blow your faith through the ceiling. I would just say that wherever you're at, you know, how do we recognize and participate? We need to join the mission of God, right? This is what we say about LifePoint. Draw life from God and point others to him. We need to draw life from God and then point other people. We need to see them the way God sees them. We need to understand his perspective, that he loves all people and he wants us to participate in actively sharing our faith. Where are you at? Have you been struggling? Have you been kind of keeping it to yourself? Have you kind of created like a nice, safe environment that's comfortable and convenient? Or have you said to yourself, you know what, God, I'm available. Use me any way that you want me to. Any which way that you want to use my life on behalf of the gospel, use me. And a lot of times it's like, well, I don't know a whole lot. Trust me, you start praying, God, use me, he can use you. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to be, you know, a seminary professor. You simply need to be a person who draws life from God and try to point others to him and let God do the rest, because he's better at this than you are. And he's trying to show you something. Don't give any excuse to yourself as to why you can't be available to honor God with your life. I'm just going to challenge you, even this week, I want you to pray every day this week. Quick prayer. God, use me today. God, use me today. That's it. When you wake up, start with God, use me today. This week. And then look for his activity to join. Maybe you're listening in and you're like the guy I met in the hospital, like Gary. Maybe you believe in God. Maybe like Cornelius, you've tried to honor God with your life by doing the right things. But have you ever surrendered to Jesus? You need to receive Jesus to be the Savior and the Lord of your life right now. Just take a second. Let's pray. If you've never prayed to receive Jesus, here's what you do. You say to God, God, please help me. Help me to see the world the way that you see it. But today, God, I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and paid the penalty for sin, and he rose from the grave. And today, I want to receive his love and forgiveness and mercy over my life. And just say to Jesus, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin, please? I am sorry. I want to turn my life to you. Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you lead my life? I want to follow you. Just tell him that. You need to know it's that little step of faith that makes you right with God. But he did all the rest. He paid the penalty for your sin so that he could offer you his grace and mercy and forgiveness. One thing I'll say to you is that you should tell somebody today that you made that decision. For everyone else who's listening in and you're thinking, man, I need to be more active in participating in God's activity, let's just pray. Father, I pray that you would use us. Help us to be aware of what you're doing around us. Help us to have a heart for people the way that you do. And God, I pray that we get to see the power of your gospel in the people around us. And we ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening in today on our online service. I just want to say to all of those who've been giving regularly as a tender and member of our church, thank you for your generosity, that you continue to make this possible, what we're doing now, and also of all the missions and ministries that we're a part of here in Central Ohio and beyond. There are different ways that you can give. You can see that on your screen. Thank you so much for that. Let's sing to the Lord one more time as we finish up our service today.